him to have a pretty normal life. He played football, he wrestled, and then at the age of 16, the doctors decided, because they saw the seizure subside and he no longer had problems, they decided they would take him off of the meds. But unbeknownst to his parents, it was also helping with another problem that he was struggling with. He had bipolar disorder, but nobody knew that. And so as he came off of that medication that was helping with that as well, here Kevin is, he begins to have these struggles, and then he has a sequence of events that happen in his life. His parents begin to split, and they break up over the next year. His girlfriend breaks up with them, so he's struggling with that. And then he just starts going through all these things, and he comes to a point in his life that he decides that life is no longer worth living. He says that he felt like his life was so bad that he was nothing more than a burden to people, that nobody wanted him around, that nobody wanted to be with him, nobody cared about him, nobody loved him. He felt like life was hopeless. And so he decided life wasn't worth living. And so he tells a story that one day he goes to his college professor, or advisor, excuse me, and tells his advisor, hey, man, I'm done. I'm just going to drop out of school. And the advisor tells him, okay. Doesn't question, doesn't ask why, just says okay. And so Kevin's life is in turmoil. He feels like, you know, what's the point? And he decides that he, too, is going to jump off of this very bridge. And he begins to plan his own death and write a suicide note. And on the day that he's going to do it, he walks out to the bridge, and as he's walking down the bridge, he's crying to himself, and he's crying, and he's sitting there, and to himself he thinks, if one person shows that they care about me, I won't do it. And he tells a story that he's walking, and all of a sudden, as he's crying, this female officer walks by him, looks at him, and says nothing. And he continues to walk in, and then there was a group of workers that were on the bridge, and they see him, and they say nothing. But then all of a sudden, this German lady walks up to him and says, excuse me, will you take my picture? And he takes her picture and gives her back the camera, and she thanks him, and she never says anything to him about, what's wrong? Why are you upset? Is there something going on? And he decided at that moment, you know what? Who cares? It's no longer worth it. And he tells the story that he goes and runs towards the edge and catapults himself over the edge of the bridge. And he says the millisecond that his hands leave the bridge, he has instant regret. And he thinks, I don't want to die. And I don't want people to think that I want to die. But now he's traveling 75 miles an hour towards rocks and water on his way to his death. The title of my sermon is The Bridge. Now, this morning, I want to talk about Peter. That's why I said Gary teed it up for me. I want to talk about Peter. Now, when you hear me say that, which version of Peter do you think about? Did your mind immediately jump to the growing Peter? The one who took a few steps on the water, then began to sink? The one who said, hey, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus? Or the one who denied Jesus? That's one version of Peter that we often think about. What do you think about the other version of Peter? The one who spent 30 plus years working in the kingdom, who did many miracles, bringing the dead back to life. He traveled all over. He's sharing the gospel, and he endured persecution, endured imprisonment, and died this ultimate, which led to his death, and lived this spirit-filled life. Which version of Peter do you think about when I say we're going to talk about Peter. Because those are two vastly different Peters. There's one that's growing and who makes mistakes, and we see that. But there's also this other Peter who is fully matured, who is this Peter who gets it, who got it, and who is dedicated to following God in a much different way than what he used to be. And I think there's a reason why the minute we hear Peter, we always focus on this Peter over here. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But first, I want to get us to the point of how did Peter go from this guy, this growing Peter, to this Peter who was a worker in the kingdom, faithful to God, who did many wonderful things. There was a bridge that takes us from this guy over here to a better version of himself. And I believe that we see that transition happen in John chapter 21, if you want to turn your Bibles. And as you're turning, let me set the scene for you. So this is days after Jesus was denied and he was crucified and he rose up again. And now here you have the disciples and they're back at their profession. They went back to fishing. They had been fishing all night, the Bible tells us. And as they're fishing all night, they caught nothing. And then all of a sudden, you have this man on the shore says, "Hey, did you guys catch anything?" And they yell back, "No, we caught nothing." And he says, "Hey, throw your net over the right side of the boat." And they do that, and all of a sudden, there's a bunch of fish in the net. And John looks over and says, "That's Jesus on the shore." And the Bible says Peter gets up, throws on his outer garment, jumps in the water, and begins to run towards Jesus, which is about 100 yards out. Now, before we get into the text, I want to clear up a misunderstanding. I personally know what it's like to have spiritual failures and how that feels. But I want to tell you that God is an expert of transforming failures into his success. And you may be sitting here and feeling that your life has been a spiritual failure at one time or another, but I believe that what we're going to see is the transformation power of Jesus Christ to change a failure into a success. And in this text, God directly addresses Peter's spiritual failure. And in fact, I'm willing to say that my personal opinion is that without what we're about to read in John 21, I don't think that we see the Peter that we begin to see in the book of Acts going forward. I think this is a paramount point that calls him to grow and to develop because of what happens between him and Jesus. And we're going to pick up in verse 15. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said, 'Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, hold up. I want you to think about this scene. Hey, Luke, do you love me more than you love everybody, than everybody else loves me in this room? Think about Jesus saying that. Because that is the question. He's saying to Peter, "Hey, do you love me more than everybody else that's sitting here? More than these other men?" You got to ask yourself, why do you ask that question? So let's go back. Because that question, Jesus is taking Peter back to a place that Gary talked about this morning. The Bible says that Peter went off and he wept bitterly. He was sad. He was upset because he denied the Son of God those three times after he was told. But where he's taking him back is to this very scene, what happened at the Last Supper, when it reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all,'" talking to all the disciples, "'you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.'" I want you to realize what Peter is telling him. He's saying, look, these folks right here, they may fall away from you, Lord, but I will never fall away. Let me tell you, they may leave you, They may walk and they may not stay with you, but me, I'll never do that. Let me tell you like this. Even if all of them forsake you at the end of the day, Lord, it'll be me and you, Jesus. Me and you will stay together. And so what he is doing is he is taking him back to that scene where he is so cocky because he believes he knows himself better than anything. Do you know Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand the heart? What this verse is really saying is what we believe ourselves to be and what's true about ourselves are often two very different things. You catch that? What we believe about ourselves, human nature, what we believe about ourselves and what's true are often two very different things. Let me give you guys a statistic to show that. Are you guys aware that 80% of people believe that they are better looking than average? What's true and what people believe about themselves are two different things. And that logic and that mindset makes it into the spiritual realm more times than we want to admit. They're two very different things. And so, isn't that why we really relate to this version of Peter? Because we see him overestimating who he is and what he's capable of. And each and every one of us know that we have all said things at times or done things at times or been places at times or acted certain ways at times that we know that we shouldn't have done. And we may have said, I will never do that. I would never say that. I would never act like that. But then when we see ourselves doing it, we can relate to this guy. And it doesn't make us feel as bad because, Ben, if Peter did it, it's okay that Brent does it. But there is a big misunderstanding with that. This version of Peter was not the version that God intended him to be. So let's go back to the text. So when he asked him, do you love me more than these? He took him back. And Jesus is making him think. And I want us to understand how important this is about what Jesus is doing here. Why did Jesus take that approach? Because we have a tendency to get caught up in this cycle. I'm going to sin, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to sin, I'm going to repent. I'm going to sin, and then I'm going to repent. And that cycle allows familiar sins to keep popping up in our lives. Familiar sins to keep popping up. And so what Jesus is doing is he is addressing that head on and he's telling him, do you remember what you said? Do you remember what you did? Let's get to the heart of the matter, Peter. And so when he asked him, do you love me more than these? Peter's response is, Lord, you know I love you. Now, what Jesus is saying is, hey, do you have an unconditional love for me? That regardless of circumstances, you're going to do what I told you to do? And Peter's response is, Lord, you know I love you. And it's really a play on words because if you took the Greek, one is agape that Jesus is using. He's using phileo, and his love is like that of a friend. You know I love you. You know I love you like a friend. But that's not the question that Jesus is asking. He's saying, do you love me unconditionally that you're going to do whatever you're supposed to do? That's the question. But then I want you to notice what Jesus says. He gives him a command. He says, feed my lambs. Now let me say this. What we are about to read applies to each and every one of us. We will often make a mistake and say, oh, this has to do with the elders. Do not get caught. I used to believe that. Don't get caught up in it. The church wasn't even established at this point. He is talking to his disciple, his follower, and he is giving him a command. And he's saying, I want you to feed my lambs. What he is saying here is, I want you to take care of the babes that are around. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are just learning of me. I want you to teach them. I want you to assist because they're not rooted and grounded. They're still vulnerable. I want you to help them out spiritually. I'm mindful how we just sat in Bible class and I asked a question to the class and Sabrina gave an answer and her answer was contrary to what everybody would normally say. And I said, really, why is that? And she said, oh, because I'm a babe. Feed my babes. Help her. Take care of her. Nourish her. She's not rooted and grounded. Everybody get involved to help her to get to the point she needs to be. That is what his command is here. Then he continues to ask him. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you notice that he changed the phraseology now? I think Peter got the point. Peter realized I should never compare myself to other people. Kevin. I think Peter got the point. I should never compare myself spiritually to other people. Because he don't ask him the same question again. Peter realized he was wrong in that. When we hold a standard amongst each other, we are wrong in that. It doesn't matter how good Diane Papazan serves the Lord. That has nothing to do with Brent. Don't compare and say, well, I serve God better than Diane. God is saying, what? That's my servant and so are you. Get off of that. So I think he straightened him out on that point. And now he's asking him a different question. Do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then he said something different. At first he said, hey, take care of the babes. Now he's saying, tend to my sheep. You know what that means? He says, there's going to be some people there who are more rooted and grounded. And you know what? I want you to notice that all of a sudden they may have a different need here. They may have a need of support. And I want you, Peter, to be involved with that. I want you to help tend to their needs. I want you to be involved to their physical needs that they have when they can't take care of themselves, when they have problems, when things are going on. I want you to be involved. You say you love me. I'm asking you, do you love me unconditionally? And I'm saying, I love you like a friend. Well, it doesn't matter. I still want you to do what I told you to do. Help them. Not talking about Sabrina anymore. Not talking about Sabrina. Talking about those who know the truth. Those who live life and may have things come up on them. Talking about those who may have different struggles physically. Tend to them. Then he asked him a question again. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved. Peter's frustrated. Man, why do you keep asking me the same thing? Ever feel like that? My girls call me Joseph. Like Michael Jackson's dad, Joseph, because every time they call me, I'll be like, y'all need to go study. Y'all need to go study. And they're like, man, you're on. That's like Joe was on Michael. So I call Laura Michael and call Sierra Jermaine. They feel like I'm always on them. That I'm always sweating them. And that's what Peter is feeling. The Bible says that Peter is frustrated. And I want you to notice his response. He says that, Lord, you know everything. Isn't that a little different than what Peter thought before back in Matthew? I'll never do that. I'll never be like them. I'll never act. And now he's changed his tune and he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Not only do I want you to take care of the physical needs of my people who are further down the path of spirituality. I want you to help them spiritually as well. Let me give you an example. So during Bible class today, as I'm teaching, I said something. Stacy was struggling with the comment. She's like, man, I'm really struggling with that. But then we had Kristen Bishop who turned around and made a comment, her and Loretta, and Stacy said, you know what? Now that they said that, I get it. That helps me a lot. That's why I said in class, interesting. So you help feed her? That's what the Bible is talking about. Get involved to a point that the conversation is deep enough that you help those who are already Christians to learn that they can draw knowledge from you. You can draw knowledge from them, and you both can work together, and you help spiritually feed one another. That's everybody's job. And so when it really boils down, he says, I want you to be part of spiritually feeding the babes. I want you to make sure you tend to the needs of the more mature physically. Then I even want you to be so involved that you help spiritually feed those same members. And what he's saying is, this is what my unconditional love looks like. And until you do this, Peter, you won't get it. And then it gets interesting because all of a sudden he throws this curveball at Peter. Listen to what he tells him in verse 18. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then it says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After this saying, this he said to him, follow me. So he tells Peter, he says, Peter, look, when you at one point you were in charge of your life. You decided where you wanted to go. You decided what you wanted to do. You decided what you wanted to do with your time. But now I want you to understand that now I want you to live the way that I want you to live. I want you to do with your time what I tell you to do with your time. I want you to know that you're going to be completely mine. And at the end of this journey, I want you to know you are going to die a death that will not be comfortable. But I want you to follow me. Now stop, because I believe this is what began to open up Peter's eyes. The last time Jesus told him something, he didn't get it. But now he admits that you know everything. And what he just told him is that you are going to live a life for me, and in the end of your life, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But do not waver. Follow me. And I can see Peter in my mind walking like, what? I'm going to live this life, and then I'm not going to be able to go and do. And the Bible is very interesting what happens. The Bible says that Peter turned around and saw John walking behind them, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about him? What about John? Think about that scene. Aaron, you want to be committed to God? You're going to live this life, and God wants you to live for him, do for him, be what he wants you to be. Make sure that every single day of your life, you are fully committed. But let me tell you, towards the end of your life, as you get older, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be tough, and the life that you're going to live, you're going to die in a way you don't want to die, but you're going to do it to glorify God. And Aaron looks and says, but what about Brent? That is the scene. I want you to get that. What about John? And as crazy as that sounds, we do that all the time. Let me confess to you. 7 weeks ago, when I got the call that I had to leave, I was on the phone like this. Uh-huh. Yeah, okay. Yep, got it. And in my head, I was saying, how in the world, 30 days? I don't even understand. Why me? Why do I have to go? How did this become my responsibility? And I'm struggling because you all know I fully believe in the providence of God, but I got to be honest with you. I did not want to go. And here I am struggling with that. And let me say this. It is sad to say, but I let that same attitude into the church. See, I told my worldly boss when he told me what I had to do. I told him, okay, yep, got it, understand. But when it comes to my real boss, I say things like, well, what about him? And what about her? And what he is saying, no, what about you? So let me tell you what God had to remind me of. Brent, you're not going to Ohio for your job. You're going to Ohio because I got work for you to do. See, while we were down there, we had an opportunity to reunite with old friends. And we were able to encourage a brother and sister who were on the verge of giving up. We were able to encourage this congregation that was an aging congregation, that the average age is about 75 or somewhere in there. And we were able to encourage them to keep on keeping on, keep fighting the fight. We were able to encourage brothers and sisters who had lost their zeal, who were just going through the motions. And can I tell you something? Verse 22. He said this to Peter, but I think it was something I needed to hear. After he says, what about John? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that I remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He's saying, you don't worry about John. You don't worry about what John has going on. You don't worry about what I'm doing with John. You don't worry about John's business. That has absolutely nothing to do with what I told you to do. You follow me. Whatever I want to do with someone else has nothing to do with you. And I think that this verse shuts down every excuse that we as Christians believe that we have. Well, my wife won't submit to me. Jesus is saying, okay, but what does that have to do with what I told you to do? You follow me. Well, I don't feel close to anyone at church. Okay, but what does that have to do with what I told you to do? You follow me. Well, this brother hasn't spoken to me in years. Okay, but what exactly does that have to do with what I told you to do? You follow me. Well, I want to lead songs in. They have Brent up there making up his own version of a song. Y'all knew I wasn't going to let that go. Should have been here on Wednesday night. Okay. But what does that have to do with what I told you to do? You follow me. People never invite me. They won't let me preach. They won't let me teach. They won't let me pray. She said this. They're like that. And Jesus is saying, okay, okay, okay. What exactly does any of that have to do with what I told you to do? I told you to follow me. And the point is that we can spend so much time looking at everyone and everything else that we truly lose sight of doing what we're supposed to do. Follow him. Isn't that what we see in Matthew 14? It says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. What did the wind have to do with Peter walking on water? Nothing. It had nothing to do with it. And that's the reason why Jesus said that, you know what? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And I got to tell you, when I look at this, I would say that Peter had faith. He showed great faith even by getting out of the boat and walking on the water in the first place. But what Jesus told him is that you have little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Isn't that what that means? I'm thinking he showed great faith, but Jesus says, no, it was little faith. What we believe about ourselves and what's true are often two very different things. So let me ask you in this room. Who in this room loves the Lord unconditionally? Are you willing to be what he tells you to be regardless of how they act? Are you willing to live the way he told you to live regardless of the way everybody else gets to live? Are you willing to love the way he told you to love regardless of how they love you? Because when it's all said and done, he's telling us all the same thing. When we give excuse after excuse, he's saying, okay, but what does that have to do with what I told you to do? Follow me. I'm mindful of the words of Kevin Hines. He said, in his mind, nobody cared. But in reality, he now realizes that everyone cared. You know what that tells me? That Satan is using the same story on every single one of us. Because I know many of us in this room feels like there's people just don't care about me. They don't care about me at church. I felt that way before. They don't care about me. And that's the lie that Satan tells us, that nobody cares. And because of that, many people, they commit spiritual suicide every single year. Because they think that nobody cares. And what God is demonstrating to Peter is that you're not this version of Peter, but to this one, I want you to understand, don't get caught up in distractions like this guy. Become like this. Start relating to the better Peter. The Peter that was after John 21. The improved version, the one that was told to be part of the spiritual feeding of the babes, the one that was told to tend to the needs of the saints, the one that was told to be part of spiritually feeding the saints, and regardless of everyone and what they do, what does that have to do with what I told you to do? Do you love Jesus? Because our actions will show it. And what I'm telling you this morning is that he said to all of us, help feed the babes. Help tend to the needs of my sheep. And help feed them spiritually. And when you do that, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of your circumstances, regardless, then you get it. Why did he go to Peter? Because Peter still had some things he had to correct. And the very things we tell him to correct are those very things that we just discussed. And that new improved Peter was the one who was willing to go, who said, you know everything. And when he died his death, he did it in a way that glorified God. Brent, you don't get to walk where you want to walk anymore. You don't get to do what you want to do anymore. You don't get to live how you want to live anymore. You were bought with a price. And this life will be difficult. It'll be challenging. And sometimes you may have to be uncomfortable. You may have to get up and go to another state. But it's for my work to glorify me. Let us learn from the lesson of Peter. You may be here this morning and realized that you allowed others to influence your actions in a negative way. And maybe that's because something that they said to you or something that they did to you, and now that emotion and those things have spiraled out of control, and now you're not being what he told you to be. Do what Jesus said. Follow him. You may be here this morning and you never decided to follow Jesus. Let me tell you, it's tough. You don't get to do what you want to do. You don't get to act the way you want to act. You don't get to live the way you want to live. But that's temporary. Because one day you're going to live better than nobody else. And you'll be smiling more than anybody else. And you won't have to suffer, and you won't be sad, and you will be happy, and you will say, thank God that I sacrificed that little moment in time for eternity. He's asking you to follow him. If you're willing, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to turn from your ways, and you're willing to confess him publicly as the Son of God, then he says you are eligible to have your sins removed. You do that by having your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. Become clean this morning if you have not done so. If you are subject to invitation anyway, please come forward as together we stand and sing.